Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. B. Richard Ferguson.
One of the hardest parts of the Christian life to deal with is unanswered prayer. Many of our prayers, we can live with a no answer, but sometimes we ask God for something and a no answer just rattles our faith. In today's passage, James explains why God says no to many of our prayers and how we can take a perfectly good thing that God wants to give us and pray for it in a way that makes it impossible for God to say yes.
I just want to point out how unexpected the direction that James takes is, because he doesn't do what we expect. If your kids throw a tantrum when they don't get what they wanted, what do? I mean, the natural thing to do would be to teach them the right way to respond to disappointment, right? That's not how you respond to disappointment. Here's the right way to handle not getting what you want. And given James' big emphasis in this book about how to handle trials, how to handle suffering, that's what I would expect him to say here. I would expect James to say this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your unfulfilled desires? You want something, you don't get it, so you get all upset? Let me teach you how to handle disappointment. I expect James to say, look, you don't always get what you want. Right? That's life. You have to learn to be content. Things aren't always going to go your way. You got to learn to handle disappointment. Here's how you handle disappointment. Now, that would be a great message. There's nothing wrong with that message. Other places in Scripture teach that, but that's not the direction that James goes here. Instead of teaching them how to respond to disappointment when they don't get what they want, he teaches them instead why it is that they're not getting what they want. James wants them to get what they want. See, look at verse 2. He says, you do not have because you don't ask. He said, here's why you're not getting what you want. When it comes to the thirst of the soul, here's why you're not getting it. The implication is, when it comes to the thirst of the soul, God wants us, he doesn't want us to just learn to live with it. God does not want us to just learn to live with the thirst of the soul. Do you have to just learn to live with suffering? Yes. Do you have to just learn to live with disappointment in life? Yes. But does God call us to learn to live with a dried up, thirsty soul? No. No. He doesn't want us to be dry. He wants us to be full and satisfied and happy and refreshed and full of joy, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of sorrow. So instead of saying, look, just learn to live with a lack of satisfaction, he says, let me show you why, what's blocking your satisfaction, why you're not getting it. See, it's not a bad thing to seek happiness and joy and satisfaction for the appetites of your soul. It's not a bad thing. God designed us to do that. He commands us to do that. Isaiah 55:1, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. That's a command. God commands us to seek satisfaction. He commands us to quench our thirst. His only requirement is that we don't try to do it from a dry well. We don't eat fake bread. Isaiah 55:2, why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? It's good to seek satisfaction, just as long as you don't seek it from any other source besides intimacy with God. It's like a husband telling his wife, I'm not saying no physical intimacy, just not with another man. James is writing to people who had a lot of desires, and those desires were going unfulfilled, because whenever they had their desires, they do one of two things. Verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. That was the one thing they did wrong. They just didn't look to God for the satisfaction. Or, verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your desires. Now, if you think about it, those are the same two responses. Those are the same two things as the two great sins of Jeremiah 2, right? Can you see them? Sin number one was failure to look to God as your spring of water. And that's what these people did at the end of verse 2. They didn't ask. They didn't look to God. They didn't go to Him as their water. Instead, what did they do? They committed sin number two. Jeremiah's sin number two. They looked to some other source. That's what they were doing. But to add insult to injury, these people, not only did they look to some other source, but they asked God to give them that other source. They wanted him to participate in their idolatry and their adultery. He says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your desires. And that word desire, NIV translates it pleasures. It's the same word. It's the exact same word translated desires back in verse 1. He's still talking about this covetous desire. You're asking God to help you with your covetousness. That kind of desire that rises up out of a selfish, prideful, me-first heart and causes anger when it goes unfulfilled, he says, when you have that, you either don't pray at all, or you pray and ask God to fulfill your covetous desires. Guess what the answer to that prayer is always going to be? He says, when you pray like that, you ask and do not receive. No way is God ever going to say yes to that prayer. No way. Remember, it's the adultery. It's like if a wife came to her husband and said, can you please give me $100? Why? What for? Well, so I can get a hotel room for me and my boyfriend tonight. The answer is going to be no. Not only is the answer going to be no, but it's an incredible insult and offense that you would even ask that. God's never, never going to help you commit adultery against him. Even if you pray. And it's really a shame, too, because a lot of the times the things we're asking for could be really good things. God, please help my kids learn to obey and stop fighting. That would be a great thing to ask God for. But if my desire for that is a covetous one, I have to have obedient children in order to have a happy life. I'm looking to a nice, ordered, quiet household and easy parenting as the water for my dried up soul. Now I've just taken a very good thing and I've turned it into a covetous desire so that God has to say no to the prayer now. This is probably the number one way that we torpedo our own prayer life, turning God's good gifts into idols so that we look to them for our happiness, which puts God in a position where he has to say no. He can't say yes to the prayer because it would be unloving for him to assist us in our adultery against him.
Think about the last few things you asked God for. Are any of them covetous desires? You feel like you can't be happy in life unless God says yes to that prayer? There is one thing we are allowed to pray for that way, nearness to God. If you say, God, I need to be closer to you. Help me draw nearer because without that closeness with you, I cannot be happy in life. Well, that's a great prayer. That's the only request that's appropriate to pray with that attitude. But ask yourself, is there anything else I'm praying with that attitude? If so, talk to God about how you can look to him as the only water for your soul instead of that thing you're coveting.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, get our free mobile app. Install the Church One app from the Play Store and select Food for Your Soul. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.